Mark chapter 6. Don't worry, that's just a typo. We're not going to go all the way to verse 299. Unless you'd like to. Mark chapter 6, verses 14 through 29. Let's pray together. Father, we're so grateful to be in your presence, in the company of your people, where there is true, genuine joy. I thank you for this congregation. I thank you for the love that we share. Father, I pray now that you would speak to each one of us, that we would hear truth and respond to truth appropriately. Teach us from your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. It seems to me that truth can have two effects on a person. Two entirely opposite effects on a person, and I'm speaking long term. If you hear the truth and you receive it, you embrace it, you put that truth into practice, then as Jesus said, you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. If you hear truth and ignore it, reject it, harden your heart towards it, then you're going to stay in bondage to falsehood. And I believe that the more and more you reject truth, the deeper and deeper you sink into a life of depravity and even insanity. The way a person responds to truth is essential to what's going to happen in that person's life. This morning, we essentially watch a king go mad in our text. This king is a guy by the name of Herod Antipas. He was a very powerful ruler in the days of Jesus. And what's interesting is that in the text, he is confronted with truth. He listens to truth. You'll see that he even enjoys having preachers preach truth to him. But he never responds to the truth. And he literally goes insane by the end of the story. I want to start this morning verse 17. Look at verse 17. This is actually a flashback. This is talking about events that have already transpired between Herod Antipas and John the Baptist before Jesus came on the scene and got famous. So look what's gone on. Verse 17, for Herod himself had sent and laid hold of John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. Because John had said to Herod, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Now that's very confusing on first read, but it's real easy to unravel. John is mentioned. Who's this John? This is John the Baptist. This is the last prophet of the Old Testament era. Very colorful figure. The guy who wore camel's hair robes, leather belt, ate grasshoppers and wild locusts, right? Very anointed, bold preacher. Went around preaching that everyone needed to repent of their sins, and those that were willing to repent, he would baptize in the Jordan River. Incredibly gifted preacher. Huge crowds were drawn to John the Baptist. And remember, his primary message was to point people to the one who would come after him, Jesus. Very effective. You talk about a communicator of truth in an uncompromising way. That was John. Jesus thought highly of him. Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist." So picture the greatest, boldest communicator of truth that you can possibly imagine. John the preacher. Then we have Herod. This is Herod Antipas. He was the ruler of one of the regions at that time. His palace was in Tiberias on the Sea of Galilee. Oftentimes he's called a king, but he wasn't really a king. He was more like a king wannabe. He liked for people to call him king. He commanded people to call him king. History tells us that he went to Rome several times to ask for the title king, but he was denied every time. He was actually what you would call a tetrarch, a ruler of the fourth. You see, his dad, Herod the Great, died. Herod the Great was the man who was alive when Jesus was born. He's the one who ordered the slaughter of the innocents. Ruthless man. When he died, his region was split into different parts, and Antipas got a fourth. He thought he was a king, but he really wasn't. He was a seasoned politician. He was a manipulator. He was a self-centered, self-serving leader. He was a playboy king, enjoying his little kingdom of power. There's Herod. Then Herodias is mentioned. Now, this was one bad woman. This woman was bad news. She was married to Antipas, but before she was married to Antipas, she was married to his brother, Philip. Both Antipas and Philip were married. Philip was married to Herodias. Antipas went and seduced his brother's wife. They had an affair. Both marriages ended in divorce, and then they got married. And if you look at the family tree of the Herods, it's one of the most confusing things you'll ever see in your life. As it turns out, Herodias was also Antipas's niece. So he has married his niece and sister-in-law. Guilty of adultery, guilty of incest. So that tells you what type of a person Antipas was and what type of a person Herodias was. These are the players in this story. Now, we can put the pieces together. This marriage was known to all, and it was public scandal. It was headline news. Scandal in the palace. Everyone was talking about it. Everyone was concerned about it. Right at that time, John the Baptist, the famous preacher, is out preaching, and he's drawing all of these crowds. Herod finds out about John the Baptist. He's interested. He wants to go hear John preach. He wants an audience with John. So Herod either went to go hear John preach at one of his gatherings, or invited John into his palace to preach to him publicly. And guess what John said about his little marriage? In a public setting, directly, he pointed his finger at that king wannabe. "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. You're guilty of incest. You're guilty of adultery." I don't know about you, but that's pretty bold, don't you think? John was uncompromising. It didn't matter who he stood before. If the truth needed to be said, he said it. Well, do you think Herod liked that? Do you think Herodias liked that? They arrested John immediately. They put him in a dungeon right beneath the fortress palace that's located on the shores of the Dead Sea. Desolate place. So Herod is confronted with truth. Instead of receiving it, instead of bending his life to it, He attacked the preacher. By the way, that's one of the things that comes with being a preacher. I just want you to know that. If you feel called to be a preacher, just be ready for that. You're going to be attacked at times. And really, all of us should be preachers, and we should expect to be attacked when we share the truth with other people, because the truth can be very offensive. And some people, rather than responding to the truth, attack the messenger. I've had people chew me out after service. I've gotten used to it over the years. I don't take it personal anymore. I usually just say, hey man, don't blame me. I just deliver the mail. I'm the newspaper boy. I bring the news. If you got beef with the message, go talk to the Lord about it. Yeah, the truth can be hard to hear sometimes. But we need to hear it. You always need to respond to it. So John's put in prison. Now look at verse 19. Therefore Herodias held it against him and wanted to kill him, but she could not. Do you see how evil this woman was? She is not satisfied that John's been put in prison. She hated John. It says she had it in for him. She nursed a grudge against John the Baptist. She wanted him dead, and she was trying to execute him while he was in prison. But she couldn't. Why? Look at verse 20. Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just and holy man. And he protected him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. Now, isn't that the most interesting verse? Doesn't that give you a window into what's going on in Herod's heart? What's going on in that guy's heart? There's a battle taking in his place in his heart over truth. He liked John. He liked the preacher. It says he feared him. That means he had a reverence for John. He knew that John was the real deal. He knew that he was a man of justice and holiness. It says he even went to go hear John preach. Again and again in the palace. Can you picture Herod going down into the dungeons? Call John for me. One-on-one preaching from John. John is no doubt giving him the truth. He's even responding to some of the preaching. He's doing some of it. And he enjoyed hearing truth. He's protecting John in prison, yet he won't let John go free. What a complicated relationship this man had with John. You see, in his heart, he's teetering over truth. But sadly, he'll never tip over and go all the way into truth. There are a lot of people like that. There are a lot of people today who are intrigued with truth. They enjoy hearing truth. Might even be entertained by truth. But they don't go all out for truth. They don't embrace it. Do you know there have been people that have come to our church for years? On and off. And I've seen them from time to time, and I've talked to them about their relationship with Christ, and they tell me outright, I'm not a Christian and I'm not interested. But why do you come? Well, I sort of like the vibe. I like the feel. I wonder how many people might even be here this morning. Week after week after week, you come and you're exposed to truth week after week after week. but you're not all in. Boswell, in his London diary, tells how he sat in church enjoying the worship of God, and yet at the same time was planning how to pick up a prostitute in the streets of London that same night. At least he was honest. I know people that have their favorite preachers that they like to listen to on TV or on the radio. But it's sort of like listening to be entertained, maybe like listening to a Rush Limbaugh, listening to some political commentary. Understand very clearly this morning, truth is not something that you're to be entertained with. Truth is not something just to be intrigued with. Truth is something that you have to respond to and embrace. And I believe the Bible clearly teaches that when it comes to gospel truth, every time you say no to it, your heart gets harder. And eventually you will reach a point where you can no longer respond to it. The truth must be embraced, received, and it will set you free. Well, look what happens. Verse 21. Then an opportune day came. Now, this is an opportune day for Herodias, as you'll see. When Herod, on his birthday, gave a feast for his nobles, the high officers and the chief men of Galilee. And when Herodias' daughter herself came in and danced and pleased Herod and those who sat with him, the king said to the girl, "Ask me whatever you want, and I will give it to you." He also swore to her, "Whatever you ask, I will give you up to half my kingdom." So the king, wannabe, has a birthday. And he organizes a royal birthday party. He has a feast. He has a banquet. He invites all of the top dogs in his kingdom to his palace. The military leaders, the civil leaders, the prominent men throughout the region of Galilee. And there they are. And you can bet your bottom dollar that there was a whole lot of eating going on and a whole lot of drinking going on. Herod and all of his buddies, kegs on tap, wine flowing. Hooting and hollering. "You're a jolly good fellow. Long live the king. Happy birthday." It was a party. And what was the entertainment for all those drunk men? Dancing women. The women are coming in. The prostitutes. It was erotic dancing, dirty dancing, pole dancing, strip tease, whatever you want to call it, that's what was going on. Herodias sends in her daughter to do a dance. This was her daughter from Philip, a stepdaughter to Antipas. We know what her name is from history, Salome. Probably late teens, early 20s. She goes in and she dances before her father-in-law and all of his drunk buddies. Now let me ask you, what kind of mom would allow that? And what kind of father would allow that? Even if it would be his stepdaughter. She was a knockout. She impressed all of the men. Herod says, "I'm so proud of you. You've impressed everybody so much. You can have whatever you want, up to half my kingdom. Just take whatever." And of course he did that in a drunken stupor. Oh, the stupid things drunk men say. Verse 24, so she went out and said to her mother, what shall I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. Immediately she came in with haste to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. The girl added that. Here's my request. Send an executioner to prison, behead John, and bring his bloody severed head into the banquet hall on a platter. How dark. Verse 26, and the king was exceedingly sorry. Exceedingly sorry. He was not expecting that. That was a request that cut him right to the heart. He liked his preacher pet. He liked John. He liked hearing truth. He knew that John was a good man. Bring his head. You know where it says exceedingly sorrow? Did you know that that's the same word that's used of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane? In anguish? That king was in utter anguish over this request. Yet, it says, verse 26, because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him, he did not want to refuse her. He's got a safe face. All his drinking buddies are there. He made a promise. Verse 27, immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought. And he went and beheaded him in prison, brought his head on a platter, gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard of it, they came and took away his corpse and laid it in a tomb. What kind of parents? Imagine what they asked their girl to do. Go dance erotically before a drunk man and then go carry a bloody severed head around. Herodias was happy. I'm rid of that pesky prophet. John will be haunted by this event for the rest of his life. Or not John, Herod. Will be utterly haunted and tortured by what he allowed happen for the rest of his life. Confronted with truth, not responding to truth, and he goes literally insane after this. Just a thought that some of you might need to hear this morning. When you are in a place where the liquor flows and the women dance, that's a dangerous place to be. That is a place where you can lose your head, so to speak. That's a place where you can say things and do things that you will be exceedingly sorry for afterwards. Christian man, why would you go to a place like that? What business do you ever have at a place where the liquor flows and the women dance? Can anything good come from that? Why would you put yourself in temptation like that? Why would any Christian, male or female, frequent a place where the liquor flows and people are looking to, you know, get together? Can I be so blunt this morning? Why would you go to a nightclub? Why would you go to a bar? And don't tell me you're going there to share the gospel with people. Stay away from happy hour and go back to your wife and hang out with her and your kids. You're single? Find some good, solid brothers and sisters in Christ to hang out with. Nothing good can come in a place like this. Look at the junk that happened in that party. I'm reminded right now of a young Christian man, and he's a wonderful Christian man. He didn't drink, he didn't party or anything like that. And very seldom, he'd stay away from that. But one night he decided to go to a bar with some of his other friends who liked to drink, and he thought he'd just be there and help. And you know what happened? A fight broke out in that bar. And as a completely innocent bystander, in the course of that fight, he lost his right eyeball. Wrong place at the wrong time. Yeah, that's true. But why put yourself where there's more risk? Why? Those are dangerous places, my friend. Well, as I said, Herod would be forever tortured by this. What we just read was a flashback. This is what has transpired. Now Jesus has come on the scene. He's very popular. Everybody's talking about Jesus now. And go back to verse 14, because Herod hears about Jesus now. Again, after all this has happened with John. And look what he thinks. Now King Herod heard of him, for his name had become well known, Jesus. And he said, John the Baptist is risen from the dead. And therefore these powers are at work in him. Others said, it is Elijah. And others said, it is the prophet, or like one of the prophets. But when Herod heard, he said, this is John whom I beheaded. He has been raised from the dead. This guy's freaked out. Here comes Jesus on the scene. Herod finds out about it. Herod, obviously filled with guilt and remorse over what he did to John's. John's come back from the dead. Oh me, oh my. He's coming to get me. The only other time we hear of Herod in the gospel is when Jesus is arrested in Jerusalem. He's brought before Antipas in Jerusalem, who happens to be in Jerusalem. And I'm just going to read for you what it says there. When Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad, for he desired for a long time to see him. Because he heard many things about him and hoped to see some miracle done by him. Then he questioned him with many words, but he, Jesus, answered him nothing. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. Then Herod, with his men of war, treated him with contempt, mocked him, arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him back to Pilate. So Antipas originally got over the fact that he thought maybe Jesus was John the Baptist risen from the dead. But you still see a man. Oh, another preacher to hear. Oh, and this one does miracles. How intriguing, how nice. Jesus stands before him, and Herod's like, do a trick. Make me smile. Jesus didn't say one word. They mocked him. They put him in a robe, a royal robe, and sent him off to Pilate. And as you know, Jesus would then go to the cross. In AD 39, history tells us that Antipas was deposed and sent into exile for the rest of his life. He was denounced by a nephew of his before Rome. And so Herod Antipas goes. No doubt haunted by what he had done to John the Baptist for his entire life. And think, how close was he? Here's a man who had John the Baptist standing before him, and Jesus standing before him. Didn't receive the truth. Went insane. You know, there are a lot of other examples like that in the scripture. I think of Judas Iscariot. How close was he? But he kept saying no to the truth. He went insane and committed suicide after throwing his 30 pieces of silver into the temple courts. There's a king in the Old Testament by the name of Saul who started off really, really good. He was the first king of Israel. And he started by responding to truth. But then he started rejecting the truth. And you can watch Saul descend into insanity, throwing spears at King David, chasing David around the wilderness for years. And he gets so low and depraved that at one point he consults the witch of Endor to conjure up the spirit of a dead prophet. He was killed in a battle. He died. He went insane. But what's really cool is that the reverse is in effect too. If you respond to truth, you get set free. People can be in the worst positions possible in life. And when they meet Jesus Christ and respond to him, they become born again. And it's like they're risen from ashes to life. The whole life can come back. A few weeks ago, we studied of the man who had thousands of demons living inside him. A homeless man living in a cemetery. Jesus came and offered truth to that man. That man embraced the truth. All the demons were cast out. That man was given his mind back. What about Mary Magdalene? Woman who had 8 demons living in her. Prostitute at the very lowest point in life you could be. Meets Jesus. Jesus saves her. She responds to truth. Becomes that beautiful woman that she was created to be. Where are you with the truth? Have you responded to the truth? Truth is very important. And you know what? I found that everybody believes something. And if you do not believe the truth, then you're exchanging the truth for a lie. And you're basing your life on a lie. I want you to know this morning that there is absolute spiritual truth. There is one way to heaven, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And you go out and you study all of your religions and all of your faith. And you know what? You choose to believe what you believe, but listen, there's one truth. There's one truth. And that works in all fields. That works in everything. I mean, gravity's true, right? You may say, well, I don't believe in gravity. I'm going to jump off this building. You'll be a believer if you survive. And the same is true in the spiritual realm. Don't buy the lie that says all roads lead to heaven. I know it sounds nice, but it's simply not true. Proverbs says There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. If there are many roads to heaven, then Jesus was the foolish, most foolish man who's ever lived. Because look what he did. He went to a cross and was butchered. And the sins of the world were placed on him. If there were other ways, what a fool he was to do that. But there aren't other ways. He's the only way. You examine the Christian faith. The Christian faith tells us exactly what's wrong with the human race. Sin. You look around in this world and you see sickness and death and all of that. It's because mankind has fallen into sin. And that sin separates us from God. And we don't have any way of forgiving our own sins. But God has made a way. He sent His Son Jesus to take all of our sins upon Him, to die in our place, and to rise again the third day. And the Bible says when you give your life to Him, when you ask Him to be your Savior, all of your sins are washed away by His shed blood. Amen. You become a child in His family. You are guaranteed heaven when you die. And He will walk with you through every trial that you might experience here in this life. You respond to that truth and you'll be set free. The longer and longer you reject it, the worse it'll get. I close with what Jesus said in John chapter 14. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Let's bow our heads. Lord, we see and understand how important truth is. And I want to thank you first and foremost that you have given truth. I thank you for your word, which is true. Lord, I'm so grateful that you have such a blessed life planned for those who come to you. Your truth does set us free. If you're here this morning, head bowed, eyes closed. If you're here this morning and you've never received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you can do so right now. He can come into your life and wash away all of your sins right now. You receive Him by faith. The Bible says if you place your faith in Him, you will become born again. You will become a member in His family. He will free you. He will bless you. But you have to make that decision. I would be delighted to lead you in that prayer right now to receive Christ. I just want you to indicate that to me. Raise your hand so I can see it. Nobody's looking at you. But if there's anyone here this morning who right now, I will lead you in a prayer right now. Anybody here? God bless you. I see you in the back row. Anybody else? the Lord is knocking on your heart, you raise your hand. Anybody else? Okay, you can put your hand down. Let me lead you in that prayer right now. Lord Jesus, be my Savior. I open my heart to you. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Fill me with your truth. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Take my life. Use it for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Why don't you stand with me?